Let me add my welcome. So, good morning. My name's Malcolm. It's very nice to see you all. You're very welcome if this is your first time with us this morning. In a moment, Sina is here. He is. Just come up, Sina. Sina's in his magnificent reading voice, which I love listening to. I do. Is going to read from John's Gospel. So, if you please grab a Bible and turn to 1023. 1023. You should have John chapter 16. And if you look down the right-hand column on 1023, you should see verse 7. And I just want to mention something before Sina reads it to us. So page 1023, chapter 16, verse 7 of John's Gospel. You'll see there that Jesus says, "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you." So other versions have the word counselor rather than advocate. So we've changed it in what Sina's going to read to counselor, and I'll come back to that later on. So you're going to hear Sina twice, first now and then a bit later with a passage from Galatians. But first of all, John chapter 16, verse 7.
"But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come."
Sina, very much. I don't know whose idea it was just to wear a t-shirt. Sina's got three layers. I'm absolutely frozen. It was warm when I left the house, but so the shivering is because of the temperature, not because of you lot. Each Sunday at the moment, we're in a series looking at what we call our statement of faith. So what we believe in this church to be true. So my glamorous assistant's going to put slide one up. There we go. This is our statement of faith about the Holy Spirit. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, unites us with Christ through new birth, empowers our discipleship, and enables our witness. There's a lot of technical language in there, and I'm sorry about that. I'm going to break it down for us in a minute, but I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. We believe this to be true, not just something that gives us a warm glow, not some set of magical beliefs based on fantasy and the product of a vivid imagination, but we believe this to be true based on the evidence of Scripture, right? And what we can talk about from our own lives and our own experience. And the cornerstone of it all is what Tim spoke about, I think it was 3 weeks ago, the resurrection. So we believe that to be true as a fact, a historical fact, that Jesus, on the evidence, was raised from the dead. Jesus was a real man who had a real earthly ministry, the stuff we talk about out there and during the Bible studies during the week. And he died a real death. So far, so conventional. Because we all die. But here's the thing. He was raised from death by God. And the point of that, in a nutshell, and it really is a nutshell, is to prove that God has power over death. If we're not careful, we can say that so casually here and so often that it sounds like the shipping forecast or the number 8 bus timetable. God has power over death and has proved it by the resurrection of Jesus. This isn't, however, a talk about the resurrection. Tim did that really, really well, if I may say so, 3 weeks ago. And if you weren't here, make sure you listen to it on the website. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit because he, the Holy Spirit, is who we have now. In the gap, if you like, until we see Jesus face to face for ourselves. And he, the Holy Spirit, has a number of different roles or tasks, if you like, in the lives of men and women. What we believe to be true about the person of the Holy Spirit is there. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, unites us with Christ through new birth, empowers our discipleship, and enables our witness. But it can be really hard to understand. By the way, the words Spirit, Holy Ghost, you might have heard Holy Ghost. They're all interchangeable. That's a bit more old-fashioned, Holy Ghost. We don't tend to use that name anymore. But it's the same thing, same person. When we're out there on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday doing the Bible study, we look at the life of Jesus and we see a man who interacted with others, whose heart beat in the same way as ours. And I've got zero experience of the Middle East. I've never been. You may have. But after an hour or so of looking at how Jesus spoke, for example, to the 10 men with leprosy a couple of weeks ago, you begin to get a bit of a feel about who he was, how he thought, and the world he moved around in. But when we read rather a passage like the one Sina's just read so well from John's Gospel, and that's Jesus' words, it's much more difficult to unpick, isn't it? Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does that mean? What does any of that mean? Sounds really technical. The counselor, or the Holy Spirit, is part of what we call the Trinity. So, God in three persons. We sing that occasionally, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we can much more easily, can't we, relate to God the Father and God the Son. It's so much easier because it's within our experience. God the Holy Spirit, not so much. But the Holy Spirit is not a newcomer. Don't turn to it. Trust me, it's there. The second verse of the Bible, page 1, chapter 1 of Genesis, tells us that, quote, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Holy Spirit was there at the very start of everything. That does take the breath away. The Holy Spirit of God was there at the beginning of absolutely everything. So last week, and the reason I've got the beard is because I got the chance to go away last week to the very northern tip of Scotland. And if, all things being equal, we can play this little video. I took this right at the tip of the island of Lewis. I've spared you. Oh no, the sound is working. There we go. The sound of the sea. I went walking with my friend Dave, who is about to hove into view. Everyone wave at Dave. Hi, Dave. There he is. And that at the end there, that little thing there, is the Butt of Lewis Lighthouse. Now, if you're a midnight person, you'll have heard of that because it's on the shipping forecast, the Butt of Lewis Lighthouse. Standing on those cliffs, all you can see, and the video doesn't really do it justice, all you can see is sea. That's the very north tip of the Isle of Lewis, facing north. Nothing visible in the distance apart from the horizon. The next landmass happens to be the Faroe Islands, due north of that. And then after that, the eastern tip of Greenland, and then the Arctic. So standing there last Monday, I got a little peek into Genesis verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And I think it's really important to have a proper sense of proportion and scale when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. He was there at the beginning of it all. He has seen it all. Nothing gets past him. And that provokes two reactions in me: a proper sense of majesty, but also a huge reassurance. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's primary task is to, quote, convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And in the same passage from John's Gospel that Sina read, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all truth. And that's really, I think, the key. The Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all truth. What does that mean? Well, essentially, the Holy Spirit will persuade us of our sinfulness and its consequence, which is judgment. Let me just repeat Jesus' words, which do their own work, I think. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Right there. And it's the same for every man and every woman. We are all, without exception, sinners in need of a saviour. And it's the Holy Spirit who whispers to us, that includes you, that includes me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been tannoyed in a public place? It happened to me once at York Station. It's so humiliating when it happens, let me tell you. It was long before the days of mobile phones. My friend and I hadn't managed to meet up. He was waiting for me, couldn't find me, so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll organise a tannoy. And it's not a small place, York Station. So he went to the station master, and he said, would you mind tannoying my friend? So I got this, I was in the middle of the station concourse. It was packed. It was Friday rush hour. We were trying to find each other. Would Malcolm Chisholm please go to the ticket office? It completely rooted me to the spot. I couldn't move because I thought, everyone's looking at me. They weren't, of course, but that's how it felt. When the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, it should root us to the spot. That's me, that is, that the Holy Spirit is talking about. No ifs, no buts. I'm in need of forgiveness just like the next man or woman. That's the first part of the Holy Spirit. Let's get some other stuff straight. Having the Holy Spirit as our counselor, that's the word we used earlier, it is not like ingesting some sort of truth serum from a 1960s movie. We are being counseled, not controlled. God is not after robots or machines who look, sound, and think the same. Just one look around this room this morning ought to convince you of that. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring chains. He brings freedom. But we need to be really clear about this. He is supernatural. I looked it up in the dictionary because I thought I knew what it meant. It means beyond scientific understanding, supernatural. Let me just take you back to science classes at school. This brings me out in a cold sweat. It was never really me. But I remember the Bunsen burner, yes, and the teat pipette, and the fume cupboard, how we loved the fume cupboard, and the bangs and the smell. We had a teacher who had served in the Second World War, that's how old I am, and he had been in the Royal Navy, and he was badly shell-shocked in the Royal Navy. And he was a chemistry teacher, and he hated loud bangs. It was... Anyway, poor fella. The Holy Spirit cannot be measured, bottled, weighed, drawn, plotted on a graph, divided up, poured out, frozen, turned into gas, turned into liquid, turned into a solid. Have I missed anything? None of these things. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. And yet, on the authority of Scripture, he is very real and very present. And here's the point. He is very wonderfully ours by right once we become Christians. That's the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning of everything. No strings attached, no qualifications required, no particular language need be spoken, no charge, no catch. He is very wonderfully ours by right, is the Holy Spirit, once we become Christians. We can lay claim to him, to use an old-fashioned phrase. But let's just tackle this on. Isn't that a bit weird, a bit strange, a bit eccentric for Christians to claim that they are somehow indwelt or inhabited by a spirit or counselor of some sort? Well, I think it needs celebrating, to be perfectly honest. Let's not be shy about it or embarrassed about it. There's a historian called Tom Holland who does a lot of writing and podcasts and so on, and I listen to him a lot. He's very respectful of the Christian faith, and he's written books about it from the standpoint not of a Christian but of an agnostic, so someone who's undecided. He's written a really very good one recently called Dominion. So he's not a Christian. He's more tilting towards agnosticism and being undecided about the evidence. But, he says, essentially, and I've seen a video where he says this, you Christians, you need to celebrate what appears to be strange. Don't be shy about it. If you say that the Holy Spirit is real, it's a great challenge. If you say that the Holy Spirit is real and can be ours, and if he's the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth, then celebrate that. Don't hide it away. And I think he's right, you know. I think the world loves nothing more than things which can be measured. Wealth, career, sport, science, even war, right? Things which can be measured. But the Holy Spirit, the counselor, cannot be, I think, measured, boxed in, or limited in any way. He's always much bigger than us, which is a massive relief, I think. If you've ever run a company, you'll know that, and you may know this anyway, that the company directors, they like to strategize and think ahead and think about the short term and the long term. The Holy Spirit meets us at all points of our journey. So for the long term and for our eternal futures, we have him convicting us of sin and guiding us into all truth. That's the long view. And each man and woman here must think about the long view. Who will you trust your eternal future to? The Holy Spirit will persuade us that Jesus is trustworthy for that. That's the long term. What about the short term? Or put another way, how should we live? That's the Monday morning test. Because it is easy, isn't it, let's face it, to be a Christian here, right now, this morning, in church, because we're amongst friends, Some new, some are very long-standing, and we're all agreed on the essentials, by and large, aren't we? And in this room right now, there's no active opposition to anything we're saying or thinking. We are united. But tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, different kettle of fish, right? It never ceases to amaze me how quickly I forget. Am I alone? Monday morning always feels like a bit of a test. And the Bible has a laser focus when it comes to reminding us what we're really like, doesn't it? Why is that? It's because the Bible is the active and living word of God who made us and knows us inside out, and because human nature doesn't change. Read any book, listen to any podcast, watch any program about kings and rulers 10,000 years ago, last century, or last week, and you'll spot the astonishing similarities with the messes and scrapes that we get into, whoever we are. So the short term, I'm going to get Sina to come up again and read us the second part for us. This is from Galatians chapter 5. Somebody who could maybe shout out the page number for us. Galatians chapter 5. Thank you.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen.
So Paul there is writing to a church in Galatia, which, if you want to know, is right in the middle of Turkey now. And it was written about 2,000 years ago, but it could have been written last week. The acts of the sinful nature, he says, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, that's arguments, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, he says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you might hear witchcraft and orgies and think, well, that's not really me. But you read before and after that, and suddenly we're staring in the mirror. Sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. It's an ugly list, isn't it? But it's looking in the mirror. And really, it's our way of asserting ourselves against God and against our neighbor. And here's the hard part. Paul says, if we persist in those things, we risk disqualifying ourselves from the kingdom of God. He says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are tough words, aren't they? And we have to take them seriously because we're not free to pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we don't like. But there's also some reassurance. Paul is very clear, and this is verse 24, that we have crucified the sinful nature when we became Christians. He says this, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That was decisive. That was once and for all. We've moved at that point from darkness to light. And we know enough about crucifixions to know that there's no getting down from the cross. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the old has gone, the new has come. Don't be going back to the scene of the execution, is really what Paul is saying here. But try as we might, we slip back into old habits, don't we, at the drop of a hat. And that conflict will last us for the rest of our earthly lives. The battle between the flesh and the spirit, if you like. And it's a battle, isn't it, between two very energetic forces. But look at this too, it's the other side of the coin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then these words, which they're like a cannon going off, aren't they? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we choose to keep in step with the Spirit, then those things which are so badly needed this afternoon, let alone tomorrow morning and on Tuesday and for the rest of our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they're ours for the taking because we're promised the Holy Spirit. But it's also true that those things grow really slowly like fruit. And that word fruit is really well chosen. Because fruit grows from seeds that are sown and watered, and fruit takes time to mature. It ripens slowly, and Christians ripen slowly. Don't be thinking that we're instantly transformed in our characters. And the phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, is very apt, isn't it? It suggests walking in time with the Holy Spirit. March to the beat of the Holy Spirit. The thing is, though, that we're apt to get out of step, aren't we? Slipping into old habits. Habits which are in the first list, not the second list. And there are times for all of us when we need to get back in step with the Spirit. In fact, it's a daily thing. Isn't it? It is for me. So what Paul says is really an encouragement, but it's also a command. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do it today. Do it Monday and Tuesday and so on. Keep in step with the Spirit. March to the beat of the Spirit. It's a continuous choice and it's not automatic. Jesus said, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you might remember this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And when I was thinking about you all, when I was writing this, I was blown away, actually, by just how much evidence there is here of my brothers and sisters choosing to keep in step with the Spirit. Loads of examples came to mind straight away. The warmth of the welcome every week, the night shelter, people teaching the young people upstairs week after week, month after month, the Bible studies, the cooking that goes on in there, the encouraging text messages, my fellow preachers, the leadership team, and their attention to detail and their diligence, the English classes, the musicians, the young people and their leaders going to Wales. It's a long list, and it's an expanding list. So much fruit, ripening slowly. So much love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So be encouraged. Don't give up. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your powerful indwelling in our lives. Help me, help us to keep in step with you. Amen.